The covenantal love of God, all right, up on the screen. That is the topic for today, and I'll be explaining what that is, all right? I don't want to throw out the word covenant, and you're like, well, what does that mean? We'll talk about that. You may also ask, well, what's the relevance? Well, the covenantal love of God is the core of the gospel, and it changes everything for our lives and the way we see the world, we see ourselves, and all of these things. I mean, it's absolutely basic. So the outcome is that we would just have a basic understanding, right, of the covenantal love of God, and particularly understanding a Hebrew word called chesed, all right, where in one word God's covenantal love is described, but when you try to transfer it into English, you need about 10 different words to make it speak. Someone from my tradition and heritage of the Dutch tradition said to me just the other day, because I was mentioning this to them, and they said, do you know the word gezellig? Anybody know that word? Hey, Julie does. But it's like gezellig is like a similar word. It's one word. But if you want to try to describe what it means and what it is, it takes like several sentences to actually do it. So same thing with chesed. Well, we're going to end today with Psalm 103 right before the communion table, so be ready to be able to maybe share a phrase or something that comes out of there that God speaks to you about covenantal love. So everywhere we look today, there are different kinds of covenants being made. You could also think of it as having a form of a contract, right? Now, people do this between one another where they just simply give a handshake, or they might give a fist pump, right? Or sometimes someone's word, right? You make a contract based on just your word. Sometimes it could get more formal where you actually write up big papers about different things, whether it's about properties or it's about receiving a service from somebody. And you might sign on the dotted line. All kinds of ways that we make contract, all the way to something as serious as vows, right, in a marriage covenant. There's all kinds of examples of covenants, and in Scripture there also is as well. But the one thing that right away we will see, not only in Scripture, with these covenants that God makes with his world and with his people, and the same is true for us, that we have a hard time being faithful. Whether it's just a simple contract or a promise we might make and not keep, to you name it. In fact, we see it in our world for sure. I mean, we're very good at being critical of other people who break their promises, right? But yet, if we're honest with ourselves, that is who we are. It's hard to keep covenant. Now, maybe there's reconciliation sometimes when there's things like that. Maybe there's a recommitment. Maybe there's a renegotiation or a renewal of the contract. That sometimes can happen. But again, the reality is it's just so hard. It's just easy to become cynical about some of these things. Yeah, they promised that, but, right? So I ask the question today, is there anyone who is faithful? And I'm going to say it in two ways. Holy faithful, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy or E-L-Y, right? Holy, meaning completely faithful. Or is there anyone who is wholly faithful, like H-O-L-Y? What would we answer? You know, I wonder when Jesus talked about the Sermon on the Mount, he said something about this type of thing. He said, you know, you've heard it said, don't break an oath, but fulfill the vows you made to the Lord. And he says, but I tell you, don't make an oath at all. Don't swear at all. And he's going after something. And I think he's going after our dishonesty, our lack of faithfulness. And he's saying, you know what? Instead, just have your word be your word, right? And hopefully that's good enough, right? It's good enough. But Jesus speaks about these kind of things as well. Because keeping covenant is difficult. It just is. But God knows and Jesus knows that we're actually not good at keeping our word. This is where the covenantal love of God is woven like this, whether it's a red thread or some fabric throughout all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, you see that even though we are unfaithful, which we are, God remains faithful. God knows this. So I was thinking about this too, and you know, I know sometimes we worry about, right, like masculinity, femininity, these kind of things. My intention is just actually more simple than trying to sort through that stuff is history. History is his story, meaning God's. It's God's story. And one of the ways that God tells his story is simply by making covenants with the world and its peoples. God's story, and it's God's story of what? Well, I've told you several times already, it's God's faithfulness. That's what the story is all about in Scripture. And man, if you're talking with someone and they're wondering about the Christian faith, that's one easy place to start is that the Bible just reveals that God is faithful. And then maybe you get a why, right? And you can go a little bit further. But God is covenantal love is so faithful, so strong that when we break covenant, he provides a way of restoration, redemption, reconciliation. There's the Scripture, right, in a nutshell. So there's two kinds of covenants, and the Hebrew word for it is berit, all right? So you can do word searches and try and find this kind of thing in Scripture too. Hebrew word is berit. It means to bind or to fetter. Now, the interesting thing, I'm going to talk about just two different kinds in Scripture that come through prominently, is that one is bilateral and conditional, meaning there's two parties and there might be different obligations and commitments, right, by both parties, and it's conditional based on some of those obligations or stipulations, okay? And so if someone breaks that, one party or the other, okay, it's the contract or covenant is broken. Okay? Choices to be made after that point. What to do. Unilateral, unconditional. This is where one party in the covenant making makes covenant with another party, but the stipulations and obligations are actually all one-sided. It's all about, it's unconditional in the sense that no matter what this party does, this party's gonna follow through no matter what, okay? So there's your two types of covenants. And I wanna tell you about hesed. It takes multiple English words, right, to describe this, but hesed is the term that is spoken about God over and over and over again in Scripture. Not a different God in the Old Testament and a new one in the New Testament, right? But hesed is God from beginning to end. And I'm going to paint that for you in a minute. But here it is. Hesed is the faithful. You probably won't be able to write this down. The faithful, consistent, relentless, lavish, unrestrained, unconditional, steadfast, loyal, devoted, committed, and did I say faithful, loving kindness. All right, did you get that down? It's the love of God. Love of God. And all I did was give it all the adjectives that are spoken of in Scripture. Faithful, consistent, relentless, lavish, unrestrained, unconditional, steadfast, loyal, devoted, committed. A lot of times you'll see it as being spoken of as loving kindness. So when you come across an English translation, sometimes that's it. God's loving kindness, okay? The loving kindness of God, that kind of thing. So Psalm 103, if you'll notice, I'm not sure exactly what verse it is, if you have it in front of it. Is it like verse 6 maybe or 7 where it says, God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Which verse is it? 8. Okay? What's one or two verses among believers? That is the definition of chesed. If you did a word search on that phrasing, it'll pop up several times throughout the Old Testament consistently. Is that your view of God in the Old Testament? That's how he reveals himself. I'm gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. That is chesed, and it's at the heart of the description of God's covenantal love. So what I want to do is go through a few things, and I don't have time to go in depth in every one, but the different covenants that God makes, okay? The first one, and sometimes it's not like formally there. I believe you do find the word berit in the opening chapters of Genesis, but you don't see sort of this covenantal complete language, right, where we do in some of the other ones I'm going to talk about. But this is where God's covenantal love begins. When he created the heavens and the earth, okay, a term that we would say the creation of all things, okay, the creation of the heavens and the earth. God makes covenant with what he's made. Already there. There's an Adamic covenant. Some people have called it Edenic, right? Like the Garden of Eden. But it has to, and it comes in two parts, all right? The first part is really beautiful, where God makes this sort of covenant agreement, like, you're the crown of creation. I created you in my image. And he basically gives, right, everything for them to enjoy, to steward, right, to be fruitful and multiply, all these wonderful things, enjoy everything in the garden, except what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you see, it's a covenant, but is this conditional or unconditional? Conditional. It's conditional, because God says to them, he says, you have everything. Talk about amazing permission, right, and beautiful abundance. Yet he says, and my sort of take on this is that because God created us in his image with the ability to love, well, what that means is in order to truly love, you have to have the freedom to choose to love. And he says you can eat of everything except the tree of the knowledge of the good. And what does he say? If you eat of it, you will surely die. So it's a covenantal arrangement, conditional. Well, then they fall into sin in chapter 3, and if you keep reading, you get to 3:15, where there's all this ramifications. You know, death will be one for sure, but there's all these ramifications, right? Like of curse, the relationships between them is going to be manipulative. She's going to be prone to that at every turn. Their relationship with the earth, these mandates that they've been given, right? They're going to have pain and toil and giving birth. I mean, what a gift to humanity, right? To be able to have children and the joy that that brings, but yet the reality is now in sin, it can also be unbelievably painful and broken. But what does God do there? In a sense, he makes another covenant, all right? And they sort of look at the Adamic covenant in two parts. The second one is basically saying that I'm going to, through your seed, I'm going to bring about one who will crush Satan's head, right? It's language like that. Now let me ask you, is that promise already back then, conditional or unconditional? It's unconditional. That's an amazing promise. So then you get to chapter 6, and already, like, it's crazy, right? Cain kills Abel, already the first family. You have the multiplying of people, right, in some generations, and you get to Lamech, I believe, where it says something like, there's an amazing phrase at the opening of chapter 6, I believe, right before the flood story, where it says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone was evil all the time. You know, it was that kind of an amazing statement. And they said, except Noah found favor. Okay? So what does God do? God brings about, right, something of another covenant where sends a flood. It's like a cleansing. It's really an incredible language when you read it in the Hebrew, because you have these images of like a deluge and covering and buried, right? All this stuff, but yet, right? Noah and his family were saved. They waters recede, right? The ark hits ground. There's all kinds of things to the story, but the thing I want to get to is what God promises there. This is called a universal covenant. It's a Noahic, is what it's called. Can you say that? I can't. Noahic or something like that. Noah's not a hick. It's Noahic. This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations, I set my bow in the cloud. Now understand in the Hebrew, this is the language it says. It's like God's bow of war, literally, which was the flood, his judgment on sin, the wickedness, right? But what remains, right, is Noah and his family, and he makes a covenant. What's the sign of this covenant? Yeah. Every time you see a rainbow, I pray that what comes to your mind is, Lord God, thank you for your covenantal faithfulness to me and to your world. Because what God says is he's not going to destroy or deal with human sin in this same way ever again. Conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. He's not going to do it in this way. Not in the same, you know, scope either. Very interesting language. Unilateral, unconditional. This is how God deals with sin then. He makes a covenantal promise to not do it in this way again. Well, you know Scripture. Let me just jump for a minute here. How does God deal with human sin? What does he do? What's his answer? Yeah, I know I'm giving you the obvious. As we go through these covenants, I want you to see that Jesus Christ, remember we talked about him being the center of history, all of the meaning of history, right, is all about Jesus and in different ways. And all of these covenants, every single one of them, you can look to them and you can say, where were they fulfilled? Well, how about Adamic? Where Adam and Eve were unfaithful, Jesus was. He's the new Adam, see? Noah in the flood. God is not going to deal with sin in this way, with this catastrophic flood. What he does is we find he sends his one and only son. That's his answer. This is covenantal love that is powerful and beautiful. Let's go to the next one. How about this one? The Abrahamic. All right? You'll find this one in Genesis 12. You'll find it ratified in different ways. Genesis 15. There's a ratification of this covenant that God makes where it's really interesting, and there's things to be learned from this, right? But they in chapter 15, God says, let's ratify this covenant. And so what they do is they cut a series of animals in half, and they take them apart, right, the halves. And there's, so you can tell there's blood and guts and everything in the middle. And who is it that walks through the middle of that? God does. God makes an, is it unconditional or conditional? I'm going to say, right, unconditional. Because in Genesis 12, he says, I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing. Look up at the stars, Abraham. You're going to have as many children as stars in the sky. You're going to have as many, right, as the sand on the seashore. Unconditional promise of God. Okay? Chapter 17, the sign of circumcision, a covenantal relationship with his people, a visible sign, something interestingly that has to do with blood. Interesting. You're set apart. And then we see in Abraham's life, God calls on him, right? There's this promised child, right? Who's faithful to God's, who's faithful to the covenant, even in Abraham's life? He's old, Sarah's old, and they laugh their heads off when the angels come And I wonder if one of those wasn't Jesus in some shape or form, the second person of the Trinity, maybe. And they laugh. We're too old. It ain't going to happen. Who's faithful to that promise? God is. So then God says, Abraham, sacrifice your son, your one and only son. And then what do we know? What do we know happens here? He actually follows through. Something about faith there. But before he's about ready to plunge the knife, what does God do? He says, stop. And now that I know that you would not withhold your one and only son, you see, the language is right there in Genesis. It's like an archetype, the foreshadowing of the one who is going to be faithful, the one who is going to be the sacrifice, actually. And right at that moment, right, there's a lamb caught in a thicket. What does God do? He provides a substitute. The Abrahamic covenant is fulfilled in who? It's fulfilled in Jesus again. All the aspects of it. All right, let's make sure I didn't skip something in there about that one. But it's unconditional. So years later, you follow through the generations, right, in Genesis as it unfolds, and you find out, you know, Joseph's in Egypt, right? So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Jacob had all these sons, right? And then Joseph ends up in Egypt, and then you have this, like, multiplication of the people there, so much so that the Egyptians are afraid of them, so they enslave them. And years go by. What about the covenant promises? Well, God, you see, is faithful to the covenant promise. And so he raises up a deliverer, right, in Moses. And the things that happen by parting the Red Sea, the mighty hand of the plagues, right? Think about the last plague, right? The 10th plague, where they had to slay a lamb, unblemished lamb, and put the blood on the doorpost, and then the angel of death would pass over. Folks, Jesus said, this is a covenant in my blood. When you take it, right, for the forgiveness of sins. 40 years they wander in the wilderness. Disobedience at every turn, yet God makes an unbelievable covenant with his people, this one, the Mosaic covenant, okay, where God gives to the Israelites the gracious gift of the law, meaning this is the way that you can be a light to the nations around you, this is the way you can be set apart, this is actually the way to long life, Scripture talks about as well. Honor your father and mother so you may live long in the land. It's the way to blessing. It's such a gracious and good gift. The Ten Commandments, are they conditional or unconditional? Unconditional in that they're God's law, but in an arrangement that he makes with his people, right? It's conditional. Follow me, I will be your God, right? Don't follow me, you will experience curse, right? A lot of blessing and curse language. It's a conditional covenant. Reason being, because can we keep God's law? Have we been able to keep God's law? Conditional, again, this one points to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. Why and how? And this is God's covenantal love that he chose to send his son to become incarnate to live a perfect life, right? Live a perfect life. That was necessary. Part of God's covenant of love that he took a place all the way to a cross, being punished for sins that were not his. So, where are we now? Mosaic. I think it's interesting that if you follow this, you will see, when you read through the Old Testament, you see that over and over again, there's sort of, it seems like things become a little bit of a broken record. So, The Israelites leave, they go into the promised land, and then over time, what do we see happens? We come to the book of Judges, where there's these cycles where the people are actually really walking in step, right? Or with God's sort of will and ways for their life, and in ways of obedience and just being light and salt, I'm sure, to the people around them. And then they dive into other things, right? It seems like idols of the land or whatever was going on, certainly breaking Ten Commandment type things, right? And then what does God do? He raises up a deliverer. Judge after judge after judge, right? And then there's sort of some prosperity in the land or goodness, you know, from obedience. And then once again, right? I mean, that's what Judges is. It's like this. So God says, well, I'll send you a priesthood, right? And big sacrificial system, right? Sort of a substitution, but yet not the final answer. Maybe cover sins for a time, but then, oh, got to do another sacrifice. You even read stories about the priests, and the priests even weren't necessarily super faithful. So God, let's raise up some kings. How'd that go? Those of you who've studied that, one after the other, right? Did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Maybe there's a few good kings along the way. But even David, the quintessential, right, sort of king that stands out amongst the lot of them in some ways, with the amount of story and the amount of things said about him and the happenings and stories of his life, even David could not be faithful. So God sends prophets. We've been through the prophets, all the minor ones. A prophet's role to call people back into obedience. A lot of language in the prophets of repent, turn, come back. Come back to me, like a wooing of a covenantal God. And what do we see happens, right? Time and time again, it may last for a time. And then you're taken into captivity. So, you know, I'm telling a lot of the story because history is the unfolding of God's story. It's all about God's covenantal love from beginning to end. The prophet Jeremiah talks about a new covenant, right? Oh, the Davidic one. I'm going to quickly cover that one. David, basically God promises to him, you know what? I'm going to make your kingdom an everlasting kingdom. Now, what's he talking about? Is he talking about David and his bloodline actually ruling on a throne? Yes, but it's an unconditional promise, one that the kings break over and over again, but one will come who will establish an everlasting kingdom. This covenant, too, is unconditional. God promises it, and even though the God's earthly kings couldn't do it, Jesus comes and fulfills this promise. Then it leads to a new covenant promise in Jeremiah, and this will be the last one, just to briefly highlight some things about it. A new covenant. Listen to this in the midst of history's broken record. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That's Jeremiah 31. Here's some language from Ezekiel 36. I will gather you, sprinkle you with clean water, cleanse you of all your impurities, give you a new heart, and put a new spirit in you. I will put my spirit in you and move you toward obedience. I will save and redeem you, removing your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. So, Adamic covenant, we couldn't keep. God makes an unconditional promise of a Savior to come. Noach, God makes an unconditional promise that he will not deal with our sin in the way of the flood as he did before. He'll provide another way. Abrahamic, do you see it? Through you, you will bless the nations of the world. I will provide, right? A Savior. This comes out of Abraham's story too. Davidic. Establish a kingdom that will never end. A king who will sit on your throne forever and ever. Jeremiah. A new covenant where God will write his law on our hearts, our sins forgiven and remembered no more. How about the Mosaic? This one is interesting. It says that God will write the law on our hearts, that by the Spirit of God's work in us, we'll be able to move and live and breathe in obedience. All of these things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And there's one phrase that probably sums it all up for me, and then it would be Romans 5, I believe it is, verse 1. Romans 8 is excellent too. But Romans 5, verse 1, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every one of those covenants that we just went through. Even though we may have been unfaithful, God was faithful. Even whether it was conditional or unconditional covenant, he was faithful throughout. And Jesus was faithful too. So think about it. This is chesed. God is gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love. When is the last time we've been able to share something of this goodness with someone else? Sure, in our actions, but what about accompanied with words? How is it that the covenantal love of God shapes us in our everyday life, one with each other as well as our neighbors? It's good news. So when I think about Psalm 103, and I'd love for somebody, if you could go out and just make a little round about the church and gather everybody up and have them come in. Somebody be willing? I see David shifting. Thank you. He's watching the willingness. Thank you, David. So what I'd like you to do is take one more look at Psalm 103. And just think about the covenants that we just reviewed. Adamic, Noach, Abrahamic, Davidic, Mosaic, and I'll say the new covenant of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. What do you see? You know, this psalm was written hundreds of years before Jesus came. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Take a look at it. See if you see some of those covenants being fulfilled. You know, just for a little bit here, I want to give you a chance, and you can take your time to come up, but don't wait too long. It's too hard. Okay? And just simply say into the microphone, get really close to it, a line or a phrase from Psalm 103. All right? Something like that that speaks about God's covenantal love, all right? His chesed. And then that'll lead us right into communion today. Come on in. Have a seat.
Okay, I like this one. I like this phrase. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed.
Covenantal love of God. Sure.
As far as the east is from the west, so far he has he removed our transgressions from us.
As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That sounds pretty absolute. Covenantal. Unconditional for those who believe in Jesus. Any others? Some people don't want to come up. You give me a holler. You guys are preparing us for communion, by the way.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love.
Amen. The core Old Testament description of God's covenantal love, chesed, right there. Elizabeth.
He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve.
If it were a conditional salvation, it would depend on what we do. We can't. He doesn't treat us as our sin. That is grace.
Okay, from the Message version.
Yeah.
God's love, though, is ever and always, eternally present to all who fear him, making everything right for them and their children, as they follow his covenant ways and remember to do what he has said.
When we follow in God's covenant ways, he promises, right, to walk with us. God's covenant love. Roger. Thank you for this. This will lead us right to the table.
From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him.
Yeah, it's everlasting. You heard the phrase, once saved, always saved? I mean, there's a lot of theology in it, but the fact is, when you come to Jesus and you believe and you receive, right, his forgiveness, you're given the Holy Spirit, it's done. It's done. You walk in freedom. Any others? Anyone else? Okay. I counted like 20-some. Here we go, and then we're going to do communion today. Holy name. Praise your holy name. Thank God that he is holy and is the one who can make us holy. Forgives all my sins, heals my diseases, redeems my life from the pit, crowns me with love and compassion, satisfies my desires with good things, renews my strength, works righteousness and justice for the oppressed, somebody said. We've been given the law, which, did you catch that? His ways to Moses. This is good. His mighty deeds. Think about man walking through a Red Sea on dry ground. Does not always accuse. Doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. God's great love for us, those who fear him, removes sins from us. Wow, remembers us. Everlasting God. God rules over all. I find that to be incredible covenantal love. Ability gives us the ability to do his will at the end. All right. Lord, as we come to the table today, which is just an introduction to a wonderful feast and fellowship with our care groups and with good food, Lord, we recognize that we really are nothing without you. You are the one who loves us. You are the one who unconditionally breaks through our sin and brokenness and brings healing and new life. God, you are so good. So, Lord, as we take this meal, we just celebrate your great sacrifice and your great love. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.